for what he's doing and doing some great things in me, and I am just excited for what he's doing in me, and excited to see what that does in the people around me. So I don't know if you guys share that excitement in your own life. I don't know what God's doing in your life. Hopefully we can come to a place where together we can keep moving forward and serving God. So Carrie, you said I spoke a word just to you, but yesterday one of the guys at our church during our mini men's retreat said there's four sermons that are preached every time. One is the one you prepare. One is the one you preach. One is the one you hoped or wish you preached. And one is the one that people hear. So that kind of takes the pressure off of me. I just get to talk a whole lot and God's going to speak to you, so we're good, right? All right. Well, I'm going to talk a little bit today. It's kind of cool. I have some family here with me. They like to come and visit us when we're here. So I have my sister-in-law and her kids, so my kids' cousins and all that. Wyatt got to spend the weekend with me at the men's retreat. We had a good time there. But I'm introducing them. I don't normally do that because I have a little story I want to tell about my brother-in-law, Amanda's husband, Michael. So years ago, Michael and I had a roofing business, okay? Many, many years ago. And on one job that we got, it looked like we could do the entire roof in one day. Anybody ever done roofing? Okay, so roofing is one of the worst jobs you can do. Roofing, concrete, they're just hard, okay? So I'm sure there's worse ones out there, but we got this one bid on a job, and we're like, we thought we could do this in one day. It was going to be tough, but we felt that it was possible to get through all the tear-off and all the prep work and all the shingling all in one day. So we decided we're going to start and finish it. I believe we hired a couple guys to kind of help with some of the tear-off and the cleanup and stuff like that, but it was mostly Michael and I doing the work. And as we tore into the roof, we found that there were more layers of shingles than we originally thought, which, if you don't know, that makes the process a little bit harder. There's more work to tear it off. There's more work to clean it up. And we didn't figure that into our one-day deadline. But we pressed on. As we got one section of roof tore off, we would start getting that prepped for shingles while other guys were continuing to tear off the other parts. The afternoon wore on. As the final tear-off was completed and then the shingling got started, Michael and I are up there running the air nailers, putting shingles down. We have guys throwing shingles to us. That was in our prime. I think we could probably do about 4 square a day. You know anything about roofing? That's a lot of shingles. We were fast. But it was a hot day. The smell of asphalt is in the air and sweat. It's just all around us. And we were working at it. We were trying to get there. And even though we got tired, we still kept at it. Afternoon turned into evening, and then the sound of air nailers was echoing off the houses of the neighborhood around us. The guys on the ground were finishing up the cleanup and keeping us supplied on the roof with the shingles and the supplies we needed. As the sun began to set, somewhere around 9:30 that night, and we probably got started about 6:30, 7 o'clock, about 9:30 we began to put the ridge cap on, which is the final part of it. And as the last light disappeared, we climbed down the ladders and put them away. It was a long day. And even though we were pretty confident, we were pretty sure we could get it done, it felt so good knowing that we got done what we set out to accomplish. Was it fun? No. But it was a good feeling when we got done. We knew we could do it, and we proved it to ourselves. So I want to ask you, have you ever thought that you knew yourself until you got tested? Maybe it was at work, the pressure was on, you had to see if you were really capable of doing the job that you were supposed to do. Maybe it was in your family, a crisis hit, and suddenly you had to learn how to have deep patience or make sure that you were strong enough or that your faith actually could go the distance. Testing has a way of kind of pulling back the curtain. And it shows us what's really inside, right? More recently in my life, I've been in a test for a while. Some of you don't know my story of why I'm here and why I do this and why you keep calling me back. So I want to tell you a little bit of my story. You see, I was a pastor for 20 years. My dad was a pastor. I grew up in the church. I pastored for 20 years as a youth pastor, as a lead pastor. And in 2019, my church board sat me down and they said, "We want you to resign." I hadn't done anything that really qualified that. I passed it off as just political differences. They wanted me to do one thing, and I felt I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. I put a lot of all the blame on them for this. I've realized since then that there were offenses that I had made that I didn't handle correctly. Regardless, I was fired, and I had to restart my life. So we moved to Great Falls, and I went through this process of healing. It was a long process. It was years. God put me in the right place with a mentor who could help me learn how to forgive, learn how to set boundaries. And as I got through most of that process of healing, and I felt pretty good about myself. But then in 2023, even though I felt healed, I got lost. And I say I got lost because I lost my identity. Because I was healed, I was like, and mostly ready to move forward with life, I was like, well, who am I now? Because my entire life, I had been Pastor Brendan. You know, I'd been the youth pastor, I'd been the lead pastor, I used Pastor Brendan as login information. That's who I was. So I lost my identity, and thus I lost my purpose. 2023 was a dark year for me. I drifted away in my relationship with God. I don't think I read my Bible that entire year. I didn't want to. I still went to church, and by the grace of God, he still worked in my family because they needed it. But I wasn't letting him. At the time, our church was in transition between buildings. We were meeting in the school and the civic center, and I could just show up, sit there, and leave as quickly as I could. I was still leading a team at church, but I was doing it as terribly as possible. I didn't know who I was. Towards the end of 2023, God began to draw me back. In the beginning of 2024, we had a night of prophecy at our church, and my wife and I were prophesied over, and the lady who was there, she looked at me and she said, "If you know, you know." And for me, that said, I know how far away from God I drifted. But I also understood how far he was going to bring me back. And he began to restore me. So through 2024, God brought me back, renewed that relationship that he and I had had. I got back into my Bible. I got back into trying to worship God. And actually, God's more gracious than I am. I'm sure he saw it as worship. And then this year, in 2025, he's done something new in me. He's helped me redefine my identity. You see, I don't identify as Pastor Brendan anymore. I identify as a child of God. My relationship with God has become more important than the ministry that I do. I don't look for opportunities to have a title or anything like that. I just look for people that I can love on like I'm being loved on by my Heavenly Father. So I'm a child of God, and pastoring is what I did for a while. But it was still kind of a test. God was still kind of like, all right, challenging me and pushing me, and he's starting to drop things in my heart saying, what about this? You could do this. I want you to do this. And a few weeks ago, I don't remember where it was at, I just know that it happened. God spoke to me. And you know how sometimes somebody says a word, just one word, and there's a whole depth of meaning to it, right? If I say hot dog, you guys start thinking about a nice juicy hot dog grilled on a grill with ketchup and mustard on there at a picnic in a park on a beautiful day like this with family and kids running around, right? The whole depth of meaning there. Well, that's what happened when God said this to me. He said yes. And I knew that it was time for me to start saying yes to him. When I said yes, his plan for my life began to clarify, and I accepted his challenge. You see, I held off on doing what he wanted me to for selfish reasons and because I didn't think I could do it. But when I said yes, when I accepted this challenge, when I passed this test, God's plan for me became clear. He wants me to say yes to the opportunities that come up so that I can serve him. And those opportunities are amazing. I was asked to speak at our men's retreat this weekend, which I didn't think would ever happen, but what an honor. And the same weekend I get to preach to you. And for the record, no, it's not the same message. Just this part of it. God's also opened doors in my business for success. So I'm seeing more success in my work, which is very rewarding to me. But this test in my life has shown me more than it ever showed God, because he already knew what was in me. We've all had these moments of testing, right? You guys been through a moment where you've gone through a fiery time in your life and you just felt like, what is going on? Maybe the doctor gives you a diagnosis you didn't want to hear. I have a policy I can sell you for that. The job you thought was secure, maybe it falls apart. Maybe harvest doesn't meet expectations. I know none of you here are worried about harvest, because if you did, you'd be out in your fields right now, right? Sorry. Maybe a relationship is stretching you to the breaking point, or maybe it's just everyday frustrations that are finally piling up and pushing you to the edge. But in those moments, we can't help but wonder, why would God allow this? Doesn't he already know what's in me? Yes, he does. And that's why because God knows what you're made of, he allows you to go through tests, because it's not for him. It's for us. Let's take a minute and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we're going to dig into your word here in a minute, and I just ask that you would open our hearts, because I believe that this message should be encouraging and help us to understand why we go through some of the things that we go through, and to be encouraged and our faith strengthened so that we can step out more into what you are calling us to do, and whether it's small ways, whether it's big ways, whatever it might be. God, I ask that the message that is preached this morning is the message that you want. The message that is heard this morning is the message that you're speaking to each and every heart here. I ask this in your name. Amen. So when we look in the Bible, let's look at Abraham. The story that we're going to go to is in Genesis 21 and 22. And we're going to look at Abraham and Isaac. So for 25 years, Abraham and Sarah waited for God's promise of a son. Is that a long time to wait for a kid? Some people wait a long time to have kids. My wife and I didn't. We waited 3 months. Didn't even know what to do with babies then. But I do know people who have waited a long time. So they waited 25 years before Isaac was born. He was a miracle child. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. And everybody who saw it laughed. Mostly with joy, but probably a little bit at how humorous it was to see a 90-year-old woman nursing a baby, right? In fact, because so many people laughed, they named him Isaac, which means laughter. And every time he looked at that boy, he saw God's faithfulness. All of Abraham's hopes and dreams for the future rested on Isaac, the hopes and dreams that God had given him himself. Through him, God had promised to bless the nations. And then came the test. After Abraham had spent years watching his son grow into a God-fearing young man, we read in Genesis 22, it says, God tells Abraham, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. Why would God ask that? Here's the promise I'm giving you. Now I want you to kill it. Why would he test Abraham like that? Well, we go to Hebrews 11, 17, gives us a little bit of insight. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. How many of you always go back to the original Greek when you're reading the Bible? No, it's a little rough. But I do encourage you, if you want to get into the Greek, you can get some depth of meaning. We're going to do that today, okay? The Greek word tried, paradizo, and I butchered that, means to test something to prove its authenticity, like refining metal in a fire or testing a coin to see if it's real. In the ancient world, goldsmiths would heat metal until impurities rose to the surface, and then they'd skim those impurities off again and again and again. And then how did they know it was pure? When they could see their reflection clearly in it. That's what God does with us. He's not trying to destroy us with fire. He's refining us until his reflection can be seen in us. That's a whole sermon in itself, right? Now, in the same way, people in New Testament times, they also tested coins because counterfeits looked real, but they had no value. How many of you ever taken a 50 or 100 to the grocery store and put that down there, and the first thing they do is pull out that marker? Don't you just feel like a criminal? Like, oh, please go, please go. I just got this from the bank. But they would test the coins to make sure they were authentic. God's testing does the same for us. It proves that our faith isn't fake, that it's the real thing. Now, that's exactly what happened with Abraham. Like a goldsmith knows the purity of gold exists in the raw form, God already knew Abraham's heart. But when Abraham drew that knife to slay his son, do you have a knife on you? I know my nephew. He drew that knife to slay his son. Can you imagine that? 25 years waiting for a promise. Years watching him grow up into a young man. And then I don't know how long it took for them to get to this mountain that God showed him, walk up there, build an altar, put the fire on there, and then say, all right, kid, jump up there. I'm going to kill you. I'm a father and I can't imagine that. Even when my most disobedient child, I couldn't do that with. But he drew that knife and God stopped him. And in that moment, did God discover anything? No, but Abraham did. Abraham knew that his faith was real. Abraham knew that his obedience was genuine. His trust in God was even stronger than even he realized. Abraham's not the only one, though, who had to go through a test like that. I mean, I'm sure we can go all throughout the Bible and find that. But I want you to think about Job. Job was known as the greatest man among all the people of the East. What a title, huh? He was wealthy, he was respected, and more importantly, described as blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. In other words, Job was the kind of man everyone looked up to. I tell you what, it'd be so easy to love God if I was rich, right? Well, that's what we all think. Not entirely true. But then came the test in his life. In a single wave of events, Job lost almost everything. Raiders stole his livestock, servants were killed, a windstorm collapsed the house where all of his children were gathered, all 10 of them, and they died. Not long after, Job himself was struck with painful sores from head to toe. The man who once had everything suddenly had nothing. Nothing except his faith. Even his wife told him, curse God and die. But Job responded, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In other words, Job was discovering something about himself, that his relationship with God wasn't built on blessings, but God himself. I was struck this morning as I was reviewing my notes that if your relationship with your spouse is only dependent on them doing good things for you, is that a healthy relationship? No. Because your husband does dumb things. Your wife is a little crazy sometimes. A relationship with God shouldn't be anything less based on just what he gives us, but it should be based on him, on our relationship with him. Throughout the book of Job, he wrestled. He asked hard questions. He didn't understand why this was happening, but at the end of his trial, after God spoke to him out of the storm, Job said, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." This test deepened Job's faith. He discovered that knowing God was greater than having anything else in life. And after Job's testing, God restored him, blessing the latter part of his life even more than the beginning. He lived 140 years. He saw four generations of his family and died old and full of years. How many of you want to die old and full of years? Only if they're good years, though, right? This test didn't destroy Job. It revealed to him and to the world that his faith was real. And see, that's the point. God doesn't test you to learn something new about you. He tests you so that you can learn something new about yourself. Every test is for your self-discovery. Every test is meant to give you confidence that your faith is real and your God is faithful. The reason I'm speaking this message today is because it spoke so much to me that the test I was going through wasn't because God questioned me. God knew me, and he said, because I know you, I need to reveal that to you, and this is how I'm doing it, through a test of your faith and your commitment to me. So I want you to think about the test that you're in right now. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's health-related. Maybe it's relational. Maybe it's a private struggle that nobody else sees. Or maybe it's a combination of some of these, or even different ones I haven't mentioned, but what if the test that you're going through is not meant to crush you, but to reveal to you that your faith is more authentic than you thought, that your obedience is stronger than you realized, that what God believes about you is greater than what you believe about yourself, that what God believes about you is actually true? How many of you know that it's really easy to love other people more than it is to love yourself, right? And yet the Bible tells us to love other people as you love yourself, right? Well, we're not really loving other people then if we don't love ourselves. And we can't love ourselves if we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. And now I'm not talking about getting a big head and having a huge ego and saying I'm all that and a bag of chips. Because who cares about a bag of chips? I'm saying, understand the word of God and what he says about you and look at that and be like, God, you love this? You know my deepest, darkest thoughts and you love this? Okay, I can love me too. And out of that, because of the love that you feel from God for yourself, then you can show true love to other people. Because God believes in you. He doesn't just love you, he believes in you. I want to take just a minute and give you a little freebie. Is that all right? I think I've got time. I'll take it anyway. I've been talking a lot about testing, God testing you, and I think we need a little bit of clarification on testing from God versus attacks from Satan. I want to clear up this before we go on. There's a difference between them. Because if we confuse the two, we may misinterpret what God is doing in our lives, and then we can't pray appropriately about the situation. All right. So what is a test from God? It's the purpose of it is to refine, to strengthen and to grow our faith. Obviously, the example of Abraham and Isaac, God tested Abraham. In the New Testament, we see in James 1, 2 through 4, that testing produces perseverance, maturity, and completeness. That's why schools have testing. That's why life has testing. You know, on a side note, again, another side note, do you know the difference between tests in school and tests in the real world? In school, you get a lesson and take a test. In the real world, you get a test and learn a lesson. Right? Okay. I'm pretty proud of myself for that one. So the key thought here is that God's tests are always aimed at growth and greater trust in him. Now, an attack from Satan, the purpose of those is to steal, kill, and destroy, as we read in John 10:10. The example of Job and how his life was taken away. Satan struck him with loss and suffering. But again, only within the boundaries that God allowed. He said, you may not take his life. In New Testament, we read in 1 Peter, he says, the devil prowls around like a lion, oh man, seeking to devour. So resist him in faith. So the key thought here is that Satan's attacks are aimed at weakening your faith and separating you from God. God tests you to strengthen you. Satan attacks you to destroy you. Now here's the good news. God is sovereign over both. Even Satan's attacks can be used by God as tests to refine your faith, just as it happened with Job. Make sense? But if you are being attacked by Satan, you need to recognize that as an attack from Satan, and you can pray against that. If it's a test from God, then you can pray into that, lean into that, and say, God, help me see myself the way you see me. Now, imagine, all right, that's your freebie for the day. You don't have to pay me for that one. Now, imagine if we truly live this way as Christians, embracing the test that God puts in our life. Imagine instead of shrinking back in fear when tests come, that we leaned into them with faith, knowing that God was using them to reveal the strength he'd already placed inside of us. Did you know that when you gave Jesus, at that moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you? We are a three-part being, okay? We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And when we are born with our spirit dead. It's just our body and soul. Our body has fleshly desires that we chase after, that we run after, that we want to fulfill those desires. Our soul leans into that, says, all right, yeah, you want to do this? I'm okay with that. When we give our life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in, resurrects our dead spirit, brings us back to life. That's why we are a new creation, okay? That's why the old things are gone. Even though your body and your mind and your soul feel the same, we are new because our spirit is now resurrected. And let me tell you this, when the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, is there anything he doesn't know about God? No, he is God. He knows it all. And so as our soul begins to lean into our spirit, as our spirit's in communion with the Holy Spirit, we draw closer to him. Our soul leans closer to our spirit and brings our flesh along with us so those fleshly desires don't rule us anymore. And then as we read the word of God, something jumps off the page sometimes, right? That's a revelation of the Holy Spirit speaking to our spirit to reveal it to our soul so that we're like, oh, here's that truth of my life. Does that make sense? So we have everything we need. God knows what he's placed inside of us so we can live for him. And what would it look like? What would it mean if when the storms hit our life that we would stand firm, not because we're strong in ourselves? I proved that in my own life. I was not strong enough on my own. We're not strong in ourselves, but because our faith is real and our God is faithful. He draws us back. He knows what's in us. It would mean that when the people look around us, or we look at people around us when they crumble under the weight of the trials, they could look at us and see something different. Wow, that person went through cancer. That person went through a death in the family. That person went through a bankrupt business. That person went through. And they don't give up. They still have a faith that refuses to quit. What is it about them? What if it wasn't just true of individuals, but of the whole church? A church that doesn't run from hard seasons, but grows stronger through them. A church that sees testing not as punishment, but as preparation. A church that believes together what God already believes about us. What does God believe about this church? Does he believe that this church can make a change in this community? Yes, he does, because he believes that you and you and you and you and you can make a change in your community. This men's mini retreat I was a part of, there was probably 85, 90 people there. The only women there were making food for us. So, and I was looking around, and because of where I was at in that dark place in my life, I was not building a lot of relationships. I was pushing people away. And in the last year or so, I've started to embrace relationships, and I was looking around, and there was three or four guys that I am connecting with on a regular basis. Just whatever God's given me, I just share it with them. I had 1 week where three of them were like, hey, I want to get together. I was like, well, I'm free on Tuesday night. And one of them was like, I'll take you out for supper. Another one's like, I want to get together. I was like, well, I'm free on Monday night. Oh, I'll take you out to supper. Another one was like, I want to get together. And I was like, well, I'm free on Thursday night. Oh, I'll take you out for supper. So in 1 week, I had three guys take me out to dinner, and I got to pick where to eat. But it was influence that I had on these guys' lives. Something that God has placed in me, they see and they want to be a part of. The same thing can happen with each and every one of us. Each and every one of you, you have influence in people around you. You don't have to affect the whole city, but you can affect the people closest to you. You have to be a little bit intentional and say, I'm going to make an effort. And when somebody's like, hey, we should get together, here's what you do. All right, let me look at my calendar right now. Don't say, I'll call you. You do it right now, and you get together, and you have coffee, or you have supper, or something like that. But if a faith community, a church, can have that kind of an influence where people look at you and say, there's something about you, you don't crumble under the weight of tests and fire in your life, what could that church do in their community? It would be unstoppable. It would shine like a light in a dark world. And people who are hurting and searching would say, I don't know what you have, but I need it. And together we could be living proof that God's word is true, his promises are sure, and his people can stand the test. Do you want to be a people that can stand the test? Well, that's what you're supposed to say. I think we all really do want to, though. We all want to stand the test of time and say, God, I know what you've placed in me, and I want to stand the test of time. So please bring me another test. I'm not really encouraging you to pray that, but they will come. You see, when God asks you to lay something on the altar of sacrifice, we can know that something bigger and better is coming. He wants to put something bigger and better in our hands. But if we're holding too tight to what we have right now, we're not free to receive the great things that he wants to give us next. God tests us not to discover something about us, but so that we can discover something about ourselves and then really embrace what he already believes about us. Isn't that encouraging? When I heard this concept, when I read through this, I was like, oh, God, this is amazing. You're testing me because you believe in me. Heavenly Father, today we're here to be encouraged, to hear from your word. And God, whatever message people heard today, I ask that you would implant it on their hearts so that they can grow closer to you, so that they can be a brighter light, so that they can know what you believe about them even deeper, that their resolve, their faith would go to another level, and they would be able to say, I can stand with God because I know he believes in me. This morning, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what trials, what fires you're going through right now. take a minute. Say, God, what is this trial I'm going through? Is this a test or is this an attack? Help me to see what you see about me. Lord, I pray for your blessings upon each and every person here today, that you would pour out your spirit upon them, that as the school year starts, that young people and families and, Lord, the life of a community kind of picks up around the school year. And I just pray that you would infuse your spirit into each and every one here, that they would be able to go with your light into their community. Be bold. Be confident in who you've made them to be so that they can share your love. And we ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen.